guess I am. Good morning. Whoop. Lord bless you today. Do you receive the blessing? Amen. Even though we see a lot of stuff going on in this world and a lot of strife and a lot of turmoil, do you feel blessed today? Because I can tell you this, no matter what else occurs, that our Lord and our God is still on his throne. And Jesus at his right hand. And he's interceding for us. Amen. So we don't have to worry about anything, do we? Even when things get bad and it looks like we're going from bad to worse, God is still in control. And that's where our peace needs to be. And we're going to look at a story in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to skip over to 39. It's about the account of Joseph. And we're going to see Joseph going through some hard times. Things weren't quite the way he dreamed they were going to be in the beginning. But God's faithful. And we just have to remember that, don't we? So, as we get started, I got a lot of ground to cover and a short time to get there. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you today. And Lord, I just pray first, I give you thanks first and foremost for your son Jesus. It's because of him we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters today. And we can meet in this country that gives us the freedom to express our beliefs and to worship as we choose. And we thank you for that freedom. Lord, we also thank you for this time to be able to come and meet together with fellowship with brothers and sisters as we study your word, and we can apply this to the day we live in. Even though this happened 6,000 years ago, we can still take glimpses of it and see the same thing happening in our own culture, in our own time. So Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would fall in this place and on us, that we could glean information here today, and the Holy Spirit would bring about a change in our hearts and our minds about our lives and what we should do in these trying times. So Lord, we just ask that above all that you're glorified, and that through these words that we can take this message and apply it to our lives, and we can take it out into the street, and because of what we do and what we say, people will come to know you. That's what we've been called to be and to do. So Lord, we just ask that you be glorified in us, to us, and through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, and I've said it many times, and I'll say it again. Boy, hard to follow Nathaniel. Man, oh man. That sermon last week was powerful, was it not? I listened to that thing 3 or 4 times, and I just caught different things every time. And I tell you, God's given him some great insight and great wisdom, and I hope that I can be half the man that he is when I grow up. And I say that with all sincerity. I really do. We're going to start in chapter 37 in Genesis. It's going to be an account of Joseph, but right here in verse 1 it says this, that Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Well, that doesn't really have much to do about Joseph, but what it is, it's the other shoe falling, because if you look back in 36, we see the account of his brother Esau and where he settled and his genealogy and what he was doing. So now it's just now getting to the point where it's talking about, okay, here's where this is what happened to Jacob. And it's starting to talk about Jacob's offspring, and it starts with, in verse 2, it says, this is the account of Jacob, and it talks about Joseph. Well, you know, there was 12 sons born to Jacob by 4 different ladies. And one daughter we know about Dinah, right? But Joseph was the one that had a great impact, not only in his own family, but his own country and other countries, indeed throughout the world. And we're just going to get glimpses and pieces in these first two chapters, but let me just read part of it, and then we'll unpack it a little bit, and then we'll move forward. But it says that Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, his other sons, because he had been born at age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, and they could not even speak a kind word. So we see Jacob playing favorites, right, with his son Joseph. And it says here that he more than his other sons because he was born to him in his old age. And that's true, he was. Rachel was barren for a number of years, right? And then when God opened up her womb, she had Jacob. And Rachel was the favored wife, or Rachel was the favored wife of Jacob too. So he loved Rachel more than any of his other wives. But she wasn't bearing any children. So what did they do? They ran ahead of the Lord, didn't they? So Rachel gave her maidservant to Jacob that she might have children through her, right? Zilpah. And she had two sons for Jacob. Well, then Leah seen that going on, so she gave her maidservant to Jacob, and there were two sons given to Jacob through her. So we see this conglomeration of people running ahead of God, thinking that they're going to do something and create blessings in the eyes of their husband. And what it has done is created a lot of conflict, because Zilpah and Bilhah were slaves, right? Rachel and Leah were the free wives of Jacob. So we have the sons born of slaves, and we have the sons born of his free wives. And I'm sure there was a little animosity already beginning right there, right? A little tension. Because here you got Jacob, this youngest, who was favored by his father, and he made no bones about it. He gave him this ornamental robe that he wore, this robe of many colors, remember, in the children's stories? And it was a robe, probably it wasn't fashioned for the workers. Everybody wore tunics or robes in those times, outer garments. And the workers, they would wear shorter robes that probably came down to the knees, and maybe their sleeves came down to their elbows or something. That because they worked, and they weren't bound up in their clothing. But this boy has a robe that is long, down to his ankles, sleeved or to the wrist, and it's brightly colored, where the other ones probably were just more of a neutral tone or something like that. So he stood out amongst his brothers. And his brothers didn't like that very well. It says they hated him, and they never had a kind word to speak to him. I wonder why. Amen. Well, that wasn't the only problem. He's a tattletale. Joseph was a tattletale. He told him, he gave his father a bad report about them. Well, that probably endeared him even more to his brothers, didn't it? Well, in his impetuousness, in a young age, maybe he was just naive. He had this dream that God had given him, and in verse 5 it says that Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he had said. He's not helping his case any, is he, with what he's telling them? Because even though Jacob may not have understood and knew exactly what that dream meant, Dream meant his brothers certainly did. He says then in verse 9 that he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers again. Listen, he said, I've had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and even and the 11 stars were down to me. Well, we know that there were 12 suns Jacob had, so 11 stars, what's that mean? And you can kind of guess who the sun and the moon is, right? So, and it says here that when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. His father didn't like what he saw in this dream. And it's kind of a confusing thing, because we know that Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to the youngest son, Benjamin. So his mother's dead, but probably his stepmother or the maidservant that was given to Jacob, Bilhah, or maybe it was Leah, somebody else had stepped up and raised young Joseph at this point. So it's not clear, because Rachel was already dead at this time, who he was talking about. But he understood what the dream meant to the sun and the moon, or his father and son and mother, and the 11 stars was his brothers. And he didn't like what he heard, but it says here that he kept the matter in his mind. Then we see this building up of the hatred for him and his brothers. And because he had great favor in his father's eyes, he wasn't sent out in the field to work as his other brothers were. He was in the house and stayed close to his father. But then in verse 12 it says, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock at Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. And then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. Well, remember the word Shechem, or the name Shechem? Where did we hear that from before? Remember, it was Shechem that had his way with Jacob's daughter Dinah, and when the brothers found out about it, and Shechem said that he longed for Dinah in his heart. His soul longed for her, and he wanted to marry her, so he came and asked the brothers about marrying him. He said, well, if you want to marry her, that's fine with us, but you're going to have to, you and all of your men are going to have to get circumcised. Remember that? And after they got circumcised, on the third day when they were still sore, the brothers came and they killed every one of them. So maybe Jacob had a little reason to be concerned about sending Joseph after his brothers who were grazing their flocks near Shechem. But it says that that when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering about in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? And he replied, I'm looking for my brothers where they are grazing their flocks. They've moved on from here, the man answered, and I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. So to give you a little context, Shechem's probably about 60 miles from the Valley of Hebron. And Dothan's about another 14 to 16 miles from there. So he's getting further and further away from home. But it's later when his brothers saw him, they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said. Now let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see. As I read these stories of ancient times and early biblical history, it almost plays out like a modern-day soap opera, doesn't it? We see all these things happening to God's people. And we see this instance in the Bible right here where jealousy and envy has turned into hatred, and hatred has now turned into malice. His brothers, his own brothers, want to kill him. Anybody heard the news lately? about what's happening in this country. Our own countrymen killing each other. How little we've learned, huh? So they want to kill him because they think if they kill him, then they can kill the dream. But God gave the dream. Amen. It says that in verse 21, his older brother, Reuben. Reuben was the oldest. He was the one who, being the oldest, the firstborn, would have received, as we read about Isaac and Jacob and Esau, the firstborn should have been the one that had received the birthright and the blessing, right? He was supposed to be that one. So he had the most to lose with Jacob's favoring Joseph. But he comes to Jacob's rescue right here. It says, when heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't put him in this cistern here in the desert. Don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. Well, that's a good thought to have, but I kind of remember seeing something in Genesis chapter 35 where maybe he had something else in mind. He wanted to get back in the good graces of his father, because in verse 35, we see that Reuben went in and he slept with his father's concubine, and his father had found out about it. So maybe there was an ulterior motive here. You know, like I said, it plays out like a soap opera. But he wants to rescue him from them and take him back to his father, possibly to get into the good graces. I don't know that. I don't know the motives in his heart. But for some reason, he said, let's not kill him outright. Let's just throw him in this cistern. You know? So when Joseph came back to the brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing, and they took Joseph and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. And what did they do? Next verse says, they sat down to eat their meal. So that just kind of gives you a little bit of an idea how the state of their hearts were. They had just plotted to kill their brother. Then they decided just to throw him in a cistern. But then they'll just go over here just a little way off and sit down and eat their lunch. They weren't concerned about their heart, the heart of Joseph or his life or anything else. And I'm hungry. That made me hungry. I want to eat a meal. Kill folks or wishing them harm is a hard thing to do. So let's just eat. So as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Well, put a feather in their cap and call him righteous. They didn't kill him. They weren't going to lay their hands on him. We're just going to sell him as a slave to these Ishmaelites, and they'll send him down here to Egypt, and we'll let them do our dirty work for us. Let his hard labor kill him. Boy, boy. Man, that was a reprieve, wasn't it? So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Can you imagine what was going through Joseph's mind? He's getting pulled up out of the cistern, and maybe he's thinking, okay, maybe the joke's over. Maybe they're going to let me go. But then he looks over and he sees his brothers and the Ishmaelites talking, and they're handing the brothers 20 shekels of silver, and they're Ishmaelites the rope that's bound Joseph. And they really had to know that there wasn't much good going to come out of that. They were about 30 days out of Egypt at that point, and they had to cross the desert before they even got there. And more than likely, being a slave, he was bound, probably drugged by a rope because they didn't want him to run. And he was on foot all the way across that hot desert. But the Lord was with him and he made it. But not because his brothers wished it that way. It says in verse 29 that when Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes and he went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Now, I had this plan that I was going to rescue him and I was going to take him back to our father and I was going to get back in his good graces, but now he's not here. Now what am I going to do? He wasn't concerned at all about Joseph. He was only concerned about himself. Sin is an ugly creature. And it keeps rearing its ugly head as we go further through the scriptures. Cain and Abel, am I my brother's keeper? Reuben, he's not here. Now what am I going to do? It wasn't poor Joseph. What's he going to do? But what am I going to do? Are we hearing it? So, we see Joseph being carted away to Egypt. Reuben is dejected because now the boy is gone and he has nowhere to turn. He's only thinking about himself. It says when they got Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood, and then they took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. You know, Jacob was no stranger to deception, was he? He deceived his own father, and now he's being deceived, doesn't know it. And he's thinking that his son is dead, and he can't be comforted by anything or anyone. All the wealth that he acquired, all the blessings from God through that deception, through all of his deceptions, were meaningless to him now. Because this son that he loved more than anything else in the world, he perceived to be dead. With great love comes great loss, amen. We see this coming playing out in the scriptures, and I can't keep but thinking about God's own heart when he gave his only begotten son to suffer and die on a cross. How that great loss must have affected him. How that great loss should affect us. No amount of comforting could appease the grief that Jacob was experiencing. I know that grief. You know, and every day that goes forth and I think upon my Lord and my Savior, and what he had to endure. And this is when we see this story of Joseph playing out, and we can see kind of parallels in the story, can't we? A man wrongly accused and hated by his own people, given over to death. And then in the next chapter, we're going to see that even while he was falsely accused, he didn't open his mouth. but he trusted himself to God, who judges rightly. So in verse 36 it says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph to Egypt, in Egypt, to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials and the captain of the guard. So we see he did make it out of the desert, and he did make it to Egypt. And as we skip over to verse 39, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar the Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became an attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted in his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything that he had, with Joseph in charge, and he did not concern himself with anything except for the bread that he ate. So we see Potiphar is an official. He's a captain of Pharaoh's guard. And we see also that he was a guy that was really wealthy. He was able to buy slaves, you know. And I've got a study Bible at home. It's called the Ancient Culture Study Bible. And it talks about these ancient cultures. And what I was learning and studying about this time that Joseph was taken to Egypt was probably the time of the Hyksos rulers. I think that's how you pronounce it. And they were actually foreigners that had came in and inhabited the land of Egypt. And they were from the land surrounding Canaan. They were foreigners themselves. So Potiphar probably could relate he was a foreigner as well as Joseph was. So he put him in his household. He wasn't out there building pyramids or doing all this other stuff. He put him in a position of trust in his own house. And from there it says that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. But you know what? I believe, yes, the Lord was with Joseph. The scriptures tell us that. But Joseph was with the Lord. No matter what his circumstances was, Joseph entrusted himself to God. He had a real and deep relationship with God. What can we learn from that? Even through hardships, through things that are going on in our lives that we never dreamed of. Yes, Joseph had two dreams about his family and his brothers bowing down to him, but he never dreamed that his brothers would take him and throw him into a cistern. Never dreamed that he would be sold to the Ishmaelites 30 days to get to Israel, and he never dreamed that he would be a slave of Potiphar. But you know, even when he was going through these things he never had any vision about, he also remembered the vision that he had. God had made promise to him. He showed him in a vision what he was going to do. And Joseph trusted God. And God was with him. And it didn't matter that he was a slave in the house of Potiphar. He did what he was to do. He glorified the Lord, done and everything he said. Whatever he put his hand to, he did it as unto the Lord. Remember that scripture? I think it's in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, it's unto the Lord and not men. Nathaniel used to have that above our kitchen sink in the old house when he had to wash dishes. He hated washing dishes. But boy, he was a good dishwasher. Because every time he washed dishes, he'd look up that scripture. And I mean, they were squeaky clean. Whatever Joseph did, God blessed him. Because no matter what our circumstance is, we are supposed to be good humans. We are supposed to be God's chosen people. We are the ones who are supposed to be setting an example and being a city on a hill, right? And Joseph was that. because the work that he was doing in the house of Potiphar got the notice of Potiphar. And it says that when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar seen something different in Joseph than the other slaves. He stood out amongst them. God's people are supposed to be standing out in this dark world to be a light in the dark. From the time that he put in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed him. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything with Joseph in charge. The only thing that he concerned himself with was what he was going to eat. Man, oh man, I wish I had something like that on my household. Well, I do. It's pretty much called my wife. Hard time making decisions to eat sometimes. So we see things going well in the house of Potiphar, don't we? But all that's about to change. Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How could I then do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. So we see that he's caught the attention of Potiphar's wife. I think in the New King James it says that Potiphar was a eunuch, and I don't know if that's the case or not, but if he was married and a eunuch, his wife had cravings and probably desires that were not fulfilled at the house. She was looking to Joseph to do this. But one thing we can see in Joseph, it's his character never changes. He's been put in this situation, but he remembers a few things, don't he? He remembers, first of all, who God is. He remembers his responsibilities. He remembers the blessings that he had gotten. He remembers who Potiphar's wife is, not his. And he remembers that this is wickedness, and it's against God's sin against God. And he lets her know it in uncertain terms. And so one day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants caught him by his cloak, and he said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. And when she saw her hand and run out, she said, "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house." And when his master heard the story of his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, and he put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Just stop there for just a second. We see that Potiphar's wife is making these advances on Joseph, but Joseph refuses day in and day out. And from the chronological things that I can see about this is Joseph was in Potiphar's house for 11 years. So he endured this for a long time, apparently. And every time, his character never changed. He never said, "I might as well give in and get it over with. Maybe she'll leave me alone." He said no. He refused. Character, his integrity was more important to him than filling any of the lust of the in him or in her. He was not what it was. It was wickedness, and it was sin against God. He stood up. But that one time he went in the house, nobody else was in there, and she caught him by the cloak. And as soon as she did that and she came to bed with me, he left his cloak in and he ran out of the room. And he ran out of the room. Scripture tells it that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Well, sometimes we've got to flee from the devil, amen? We don't put ourselves in positions and situations that's going to get us into trouble. Right? If your head's made out of and too close to the fire. Amen? He got out of that place. He escaped out of that. He thought that was going to be what he needed to do, but then he's falsely accused of something that he would never have done. And when his master came home, Potiphar's wife told Potiphar the story that she had made up about, see if you catch this. I mean, Joseph had been in Potiphar's house for 11 years, and she saw that he was handsome and took notice of him and talked to him every day. But when she's telling this story to her husband, she says this, "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." That was orchestrated. She wouldn't use his name because that would put a legitimacy to him. And she called him what he was, a slave, because slaves for this could be put to death. She knew exactly what she was doing when she did not use Joseph's name, even though she knew who he was. She didn't want to humanize him by him his name. Knowing that Potiphar realized who had done this to his wife, being a slave, that he could be easily put to death because of her pride. She didn't like rejection, did she? His wife said, "This is how your slave treated me." And Potiphar, with anger, it said. Then it says this, that his master took him in prison, the place where prisoners were confined. Okay, we get it. Potiphar's anger burned when he heard this story. But who did it burn against? Potiphar knew full well who Joseph was and his integrity and his character, and he also knew that everything he had entrusted to Joseph had prospered in it. And in 11 years, Joseph never made a wayward advance towards his wife one time. So Potiphar's anger probably really wasn't so much against Joseph, but in order to appease his wife, what did he do? He took Joseph and had him put in prison. Well, let me ask you something. Who's Potiphar? He's a chief police. He's a guard, right? And where did he stay? He probably stayed pretty close to the prisoners of the Pharaoh here. It says that he put him the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So he probably took him out of his house, and he probably took him over here to another part of his compound where he lived and put him in here. Because I believe what that was. He didn't condemn Joseph like maybe his wife would have hoped, but he put him in prison. But the Lord is with him even in prison. Look down here, it says that, I think it's in the end of verse 20, was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Where have we heard that before? The Lord was with Joseph. In chapter 39, verses 2, verses 5, verses 8, now here in the end of chapter 39, he's in prison, but guess what? The Lord's still with him. Joseph is still with the Lord. And everything he does to the very best of his ability. He finds faith in the eyes of the world. And if you look at verse 22, it says, "So the Lord put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention of care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him man, oh man, all these hardships and all this turmoil and all this, the things that he had to endure at the hands of his brothers, at the hands of the Midianites, at the hands of Pharaoh and Potiphar. He kept his eyes focused on the Lord. And what can we learn from that? No matter what we go through in this life, it may not go as what we planned or what we hoped, but we keep entrusting ourselves to the Lord, and we keep moving forward, and we keep being the best humans we can possibly be, and we be a light into a dark world because people are going to see what we do. I think Scripture says that, and Jesus himself said it, that we're a city on a hill, and a light under a bowl cannot be hidden, or we not to be hidden like the bowl. He said, let people see your good works and praise your heaven and your heavenly Father. Saw the things that Joseph did, and they understood and knew why he was successful, because he trusted the Lord. The Lord was with David, or with. So where does that leave us today? I think it's a good parallel from what we see in the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus now into our lives. Things are happening in our world that probably we never dreamed of either. But we've read the back of the book, haven't we? We know who wins this, and we just got to keep trusting him. We see all this civil unrest in our country and the uncertainty of what's going to happen, and it's created a lot of anguish in a lot of people. And I've seen social media. Whoo! Man, sometimes you just got to let it go and put it down. It is unbelievable. Brothers in Christ and in families on polarized opposite ends, and they are saying things that they're like bullets out of a gun. Once they've been let out, they can never be recalled, and that harm has been done forever. Joseph here, when he was falsely accused, he never said a word in his defense. He didn't have to. He let his character and his integrity stand for him. And that's the way we got to be. We can't lose focus of what we've called to do. Joseph did every task that he had to the very, very, very best of his ability, and he entrusted God in it through it all. No matter what his circumstance was, he was with God and God was with him. We've been given a job too, and it's never changed. From the inception of this family of faith that we call Harvest Community Fellowship, from the very mission statement we have, it's never changed, to engulf the community with the love of Christ, that we keep on being God's chosen people, that we keep loving people, no matter if they agree with us or not. And, you know, that's the thing that I see right now, the most dangerous thing, is we're so polarized that we don't even want to talk to the other side. But there has to be communication. There has to be love. We have to be able to go and say, hey, you may not look like me, you may not live like me, you may not like me, because of Jesus, I love you, and he loves you. Amen. Moria used to say that we've gotten comfortable in America, and we don't need God in our lives because of our prosperity. Well, more than ever, we need him now. Right. Amen. And our mission's never changed. We're to go out there, and I tell you what, this has been a convicting thing for me, because I know what God's called me to be and to do, and I used to do it very well. But I've gotten complacent and comfortable by being with you here. And I love you, and I love being around you. But God didn't call me here. He called me out there, and he called you out there. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? Comfortable here. We want to see God make a in this world. Then it starts with us, and it starts today. I've heard this song over and over, and man, every time I hear it, it breaks my heart and I cry. And we got that fired up. Nope, can't do it. Okay. There's a song by Casting Crowns that said it starts right here. And it starts with each and every one of us. And it starts today. Today in our hearts, as we get ready to take communion, let us remember what it cost God to save us. Jacob mourned and longed to be in the grave with his dead son. God had to endure watching his son die on a cross, wrongly accused, beaten beyond recognition for our sake, for something that he never did. We did. And I don't know, we're called to take this message out to the streets, and we're called to love people the way that Jesus did. We're not to look at our differences. We're to look into the things that can bring us together, and it's Jesus. So as we take communion today, no matter the uncertainty of the future, we know who has the future in his hands. And we put our trust in him. And we love like we, let's love like there's no tomorrow. Let's trust our heart, put our trust in Jesus. Let's get on our knees and ask God to transform us. Because if it doesn't start individually with us, then how is it going to reach out into our families and out into this world? So can we pray real quick before we take communion? Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. And this story that we've read and heard about Joseph and Genesis and everything that he had to endure, Father, it didn't look like the dream that he had. And this world we live in today is full of chaos and strife and brother against brother, Lord. And the only place we can turn is towards you. Let us keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, you were with Joseph. Be with us. And Lord, I just pray that we would be with you, not only here today in this place, but every day of our lives. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who were called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I would hear from heaven above and I would forgive their sins and I would rescue and heal their land. Oh, come Jesus, we need you now. Father, as we examine our own lives right now, our own hearts, Father, I pray that you would examine each and every one of us and everything that's in us that is not of you. Turmoil, bitterness, unforgiveness, unrest. Lord, that you would just remove it. We would allow you, in the name of Jesus, to remove it and flood us with your spirit. Create in us a love for those who don't look like us and act like us. We don't have to agree with them, Father, but we got to love them like you did, like you do, that our lives might be a beacon to them, that they might come to know truth and to know you. Lord, we remember the sacrifice that you made for us. You died on a cross, and you just didn't daily hang there. You suffered, but you did it willingly for us. In this present suffering we feel today, Lord, is nothing compared to what you had to suffer for our sake. So, Lord, as we take of this juice that reminds us of the blood that you shed for us, and that bread that represents the body that was broken for us. You were pierced for our transgressions. You were crushed for our sins. And the punishment that you endured brought us peace. We remember, Lord. We take it to heart. Renew our spirits. Renew our faith. And Lord, I just pray that we would keep our eyes on you and entrust you in all that we say and all that we do. That you are glorified. Your name, the name above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be exalted and lifted high.